Sometimes the stories that I share appear or seem almost too much to believe, but they are all mostly true. But this one, sadly, is very true. It's about a young man named Luke Helder. He traveled around the Midwest with a mission in his twisted mind. His goal was to put pipe bombs in the mailboxes of unsuspecting, innocent farmers and rural people. He was twisted about the whole idea because what he wanted to do was make them into the form of a smiley face. So he drew that on a map and he put these in. Men, dozens of people were injured, and I think a couple were killed as well. It was a really, really sad thing. But as I read the story about him, when he was arrested, he had on a t-shirt that was highlighting Kurt Cobain. Do you know who Kurt Cobain was? Kurt Cobain was, I see some of your heads shaking. He was the leader of a band called Nirvana. It was a grunge band out of Seattle. This guy, Luke Helder, idolized Kurt. He was had like an almost a holy reverence for him. His room was like a shrine with pictures and all kinds of stuff about Kurt Cobain. If you were around at the time, you would know that Kurt was not the most positive person in the world. He was an influence on young people. He tremendously, in fact, he was considered to be the voice of a whole generation of some young people. But his way of looking at life was very, very sad. His songs were filled with nihilism and negativity, anger and anxiety. Lyrics lashed out at the world that seemed empty of hope and any possibility of anything good. A world where God is dead and compassion has disappeared. A world where, despite the noise and the lights and endless stuff, a whole generation was made to feel alone. One of his most popular songs was titled Serve the Servants, and these are some of the words. Teenage angst has paid off well. Now I'm bored and old. Self-appointed judges judge more than they have sold. If she floats, then she is not a witch like we had thought. A down payment on another one in Salem's lot. Serve the servants. Oh, no. That legendary divorce is such a bore. As my bones grow, they did hurt. They hurt really bad. I tried hard to have a father, but instead I had a dad. I just want you to know that I don't hate you anymore. There's nothing I could say that I haven't thought before. Serve the servants. That legendary divorce is such a bore. Not exactly inspiring greatness, is it? It's not exactly something like, I don't know, Lady Madonna or Hey Jude or whatever. It's not a word of hope, not a word of joy. But for many young people, it was Kurt Cobain represented their thoughts, their feelings. He represented their world. And when he died, a newspaper quoted a 25-year-old fan as saying, Kurt killed himself for the same reason I'd kill myself. We lack something. We have no core. Now let that roll over you for just a moment. Think about it. Think of some of the school shootings that we have seen. Think of snipers. Think of all kinds of horrible things that are happening with young people today, people that are drinking and driving, people that are college students overdosing on drugs. Look at the lives of young people. What do you see? So many of them live lives that are empty, lives that are devoid of meaning, lives that are filled with despair, as if there was nothing ultimate to live for. And then you ask yourself, what values and beliefs might have kept those kids alive, kept them from doing stupid, wicked things that hurt others and hurt themselves? Could it be the same lack of meaning and purpose that afflicted Kurt Cobain, that afflicts them? And then maybe it afflicts us too? I wonder, could it be that school violence and teen sex and alcohol and drug use are symptoms of a deeper problem, a deeper malaise in our society? Perhaps these young people know, even if subconsciously, that their lives are empty and they are pointless, devoid of direction and purpose. Yes, I know many of them come from healthy middle-class families. They live in nice neighborhoods. They have lots of stuff, but look closer at them. Where is their moral compass? What are their values? What are their core beliefs? What motivates them? What excites them? What do they get passionate about? Do they have anything to live for, or are they just living in a void, here today, gone tomorrow? So why not maintain the pleasure that one can get out of life? It is just that attitude. If not that attitude, then what? And let me ask you, what about you? Do you know the real meaning of life? Simon and Andrew may have faced that question the day that they met Jesus. These two brothers were making a living. Maybe they weren't making a life. You know how that can feel. They had a business to run. They had obligations to keep, a routine to live by. Life was secure, or at least it was predictable. And it was settled, if not quite comfortable. They would live and die as fishermen, just as their father and grandfather before them. Then one day, it happened. This itinerant preacher by the name of Jesus comes along, calls them into his company, gives them something to believe in, and the Bible says, quote, immediately they left their nets and followed him. I mean, it sounds like hyperbole. It is what we preachers always dream will happen. We'll preach a sermon on stewardship and somebody will pull out their wallet and say, preacher, I'd like to fund the certain ministry for the next couple of years. I want to donate the remainder of my estate to Presbyterian Disaster Assistance. You know, something tangible that happens. Billy Graham tells the story of a wealthy father who provided for his only son. And one day the boy came to his father and said that he was dropping out of school and leaving home, and asked why. Well, Dad, the truth of it is, I hate you. And the father was stunned, and he demanded, why, son? I've given you everything, haven't I? Well, yeah, that's just it. You may have thought you bought me everything, but you haven't given me anything to believe in. How many families in our communities are giving their children something to believe in? Because you see, there has to be something more to live for than merely owning a BMW or a big bank account. For if we don't live for something other than ourselves, we end up dying for nothing but ourselves. I remember William Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas were telling a story about a Princeton student being interviewed by a reporter who was questioning about the prospect of American troops going to Afghanistan when the Soviet Union invaded there. And she said, there's nothing worth dying for. And that means, of course, Hauerwas and Willimon said that one day she will have the unpleasant task of dying for nothing. We know about that, don't we? This is not just something that impacts the Kurt Cobain generation. You reach your middle age and you ask, have I done with my life what I should have done? What kind of legacy do I leave my children and grandchildren? How do I want to be remembered when I leave this earth? And all kinds of new possibilities for living. What are they as they lay before me? And then Jesus comes and calls them into his company, gives them something to believe in. The Bible says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Precious few of us have such a radical turn in the road, but it does happen once in a while. What would it take for you to have a change of perspective, to see things in a completely different way? Reportedly, something like this happened to Alfred Nobel. One day he got up, and as was his habit, he got something to drink, coffee or tea or something, and sat down and was reading the newspaper. And he came to the obituary column, and he found that he had died. And he was somewhat surprised by that. It was actually a misprint, but they had already written up the article, and they put it in there. And as he read the article, he realized that the way that his legacy was going to be established was because he was the creator of dynamite. Thank you, all you history fans. I appreciate that. The rest of you shake your heads and say, why would they care about that? But he invented dynamite. And the article talked about all of that. It focused on the extent of his wealth, how much money he had made, and what his dynamite had done to the military system and to wars and conflicts and such. And this became a turning point in his life, because he realized that he had left nothing behind that would give an indication of what his real value was, what his real ideals were. So then it was when he decided to set up the Nobel Prizes that recognize outstanding contributions in the field of science and outstanding contributions for peace. And of course, if you remember his name at all, we are far more likely to associate it with the Nobel Prize than we are with the invention of dynamite. He invested in the values that he lived by and made sure that they outlived him. And the message I want to give to every young person, whether in high school or college or just starting out in life, I want to tell them that God does exist, that God does love them, and such love can transform their lives in ways that they scarcely can imagine now. I would want to tell them that Christ's peace can give their lives some meaning and fill them with a sense of purpose and strengthen them to cope with whatever challenges may come their way. And I would want to tell them that if they have any doubt whether true love is really possible, that they only have to look at Jesus, who sacrificed himself on their behalf and our behalf. And in doing so, showed us the real meaning of love. And this is what we are called to do. This is what the disciples found when they responded to that call, follow me. When Carlo Angelilli, died in February 25th. She was only 28 years old. And the sad part is she didn't have to die. She was pregnant when she learned that she had cancer. And when she discovered the malignancy, the physicians told her that they could probably save her life through chemotherapy and drugs and different things, but she would have to have an abortion. The baby would not survive it. And she refused. And when she slipped into a coma, her baby was taken by cesarean section, and he was 3 months premature, and he weighed only 23 ounces. Yeah, I know. And the mother died 8 hours later. She chose to die so that this baby might live. When Stefano Angelilli grows up, the little boy, do you think he will value his life? I think he will because of whom it cost. The same is true for Christians. We value our salvation from being lost and aimless because of whom it cost. And that's what I would tell every young person. We have a God who loves us so much that he would actually die that we might live. And that makes our lives so very precious, so very special. I certainly don't have all the answers to every problem that young people face experiencing today, but I wonder, if Kurt Cobain had a relationship with Jesus Christ, would he have felt the need to kill himself? Which he did with a shotgun. I don't know. But no one can really answer that. But this I do know. The church is here for those people, for all people, with the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. The church is here to welcome people, to support them, to show people a better way by worshiping a great God. In short, it is our privilege to invite people to be a part of this great adventure that we call the church. Willimon and Aura tell the story of a pastor baptizing a baby. And after the baptism, the pastor said to the baby in a voice that was loud enough to be heard by the parents and the entire congregation, "Little sister, by this act of baptism, we welcome you in a journey that will take your whole life. This isn't the end. It's the beginning of God's experiment with your life. What God will make of you, we know not. Where God will take you, surprise you, we cannot say. This we do know, and this is, we say, that God is with you." And Jesus comes along into the company, gives them something to believe in, and the Bible says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Occasionally we have these divine turning points in our lives. They are not the kind of things you seek out exactly. They just happen to you, and they happen to you to create a new chapter of spiritual adventure and risk. Many times it is the things that happen to us that we did not plan, the way that we respond to unplanned events that become the hinges around which we later describe the chapters of our lives. But this is an unmistakable message of the gospel. If you open yourself to the call of God, you are likely to find yourself at some point on a road that will test the limits of your character and your integrity. It will be unlikely that you will know where you are headed and that you will feel that you do not have sufficient resources for the journey. Traveling this road may mean giving up many of the securities that you hold dear, yet along this road you find the meaning, you find the purpose of your life. Such as Robert Frost wrote about in his poem, "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So what is the meaning of life? Perhaps you will follow the example of a kid in the opening of Monty Python's movie Time Bandits. And if you remember this, when Vacation Bible School, we had a funny moment. I thought it was funny, but when I asked a couple of different movies and referred to them, I'm going to do it now because I can't believe that nobody has actually seen it. How many of you seen the movie Dune? Thank God. Okay, good, good. Would you all please come, Dune, D-U-N-E, okay. It was on last night. I think it was on, I'm not sure which channel it was, but I watched it again for the fourth time. That's okay, you know. Sometimes you guys don't watch the same movies. But this was a movie been out for quite a while. It was called Time Bandits. It was just a fantastic story. But this is the point is there's this little boy who is in bed. He's comfortable, suburban home. He eats comfortable suburban microwave dinners. And they all sit around sort of anesthetized before the television and each night. It's all very secure. But this young boy chooses to go to bed one night because he is just simply bored. He's under the covers. He hears a rumble in his closet, which grows louder and louder. And suddenly a rider on a horse bursts into his room, jumps through the mirror over the top of his bed. And no sooner has that horse disappeared than a bunch of little people jump out of the closet as well, follow in hot pursuit. And over his head, jumping into the mirror, he pulls up the sheets in utter amazement. And as soon as they are through, he pulls up the sheets and he looks to see them disappearing into the distance. He looks back at his mom and dad, all of the banal security that he has known. He looks into the mirror and sees these wee people not all that far ahead. He looks back at his security, and then he jumps through the mirror in search of something in his life that can be an adventure. Make no mistake about it. The adventure with Jesus will test you. It will test your morale and spiritual limits, but it will also meet the deepest longing of your heart. The adventure of Jesus, the desire to be alive with spiritual meaning and purpose, that will define the meaning of your life. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. The choice is yours. The decision is yours. Let us pray. Our Father, we are challenged to live lives that are bigger and grander than anything we can possibly consider. And while someone has said that life is what happens when you're making other plans, we are the ones who make other plans. And then you call us into an adventure of faith, and we are given a choice. Help us to make the right choice. Help us to embrace that which builds us up and gives us meaning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.